Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is The Promise. I'm glad to have you along today. If you just tuned in, you missed my earlier conversation with Liz Curtis Higgs. We talked about the life and legacy of the Queen of Sheba, and that might surprise you. But what we drew out of her story is the call for wisdom and boldness. And I want to just give you a few lessons that we learned from her life that might be good for you today. So buckle up and listen. And are you ready? Be bold. And take frequent leaps of faith. Have you been bold lately in the strength of Christ? Be bold. Take frequent leaps of faith. Be open to whatever God has prepared for you. Seek wise counsel from trustworthy resources. Be humble, trusting Him to lift you up. Be honest with God, yourself, and others. Encourage everyone who crosses your path. Praise God in all things and in every season. Give generously with open hands and heart. Receive graciously to honor God and the giver. And end well. By loving well all the days of your life. Those life lessons are from Liz Curtis Higgs' book, It's Good to Be Queen. You can find the full podcast on our website, myfaithradio.com. Well, now we're going to switch gears and look at how to fight for your spouse instead of with them. And you know, those pieces of wisdom that I just shared actually apply perfectly here too. And we're so honored and blessed to have our good friend, Dr. Greg Smalley. He joins us a couple times a month. Today, we're going to talk about boxing. Fighting. Fighting the right fight for your marriage. I wish we could talk about boxing because I could so take him. But anyway, let me tell you about him and we'll get him on the show. I think I'm a legend in my own mind, Greg. Okay, Dr. Greg Smalley serves as Executive Director of Marriage and Family Formation at Focus on the Family. He's the author of nearly 20 books. He and his wife, Erin, live in Colorado Springs with their three daughters and their son, Garrison. You can find his influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Greg, thanks for joining us again today.
It's great. I was expecting like a bell ring. Dun, 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 sound. Dun, 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 dun. Round one is here upon us. Yeah. You could take me. So let's settle this right now.
I will tell you, this is the joke of my family because all my sons are over 6 feet. Kev's 6'3", and they all know, quote unquote, that I'm the Navy SEAL of us all.
Course.
So this is the conversation always that I could take any one of you out at any given time.
It's true.
So just keep
feeding. I get nervous being on the radio with you.
Okay, thanks for making me feel better.
Okay. You're very intimidating, Susie.
Thank you, Greg. That's what I live for. So anyway, so tell me this. I know you know the drill. Do you have a verse that God's been maybe talking about these days?
I do. And this all came about early this morning. But in Ephesians 1:5, it says that He predestined us for adoption as sons through Christ Jesus according to the purpose of His will. And I just had an amazing experience at like 4:30 in the morning that just really brought this verse to life in a very, very different way for me.
Let's hear about it. I know you. I just love your stories, Greg, because there's either an incident, there's a life lesson, a memory we'll not soon forget. I can't wait. So tell me what happened.
See, you're a fighter. I'm just a storyteller. So
no,
we make a good,
good
team.
That's right. That's right. So what happened so early this morning? Was it unexpected? Let me ask you that.
Yeah, very much so. Erin, my wife, is in China right now with my two older daughters, Taylor, 21, and Murphy, 18. And they actually went back to serve in the orphanage where we adopted our youngest daughter, Annie, who's now been in our home for 5 years.
Wow.
But she spent 3 years there in an orphanage inside of Beijing. So Erin and the girls went, literally just, hey, we want to go and hold babies. And so early this morning, so late night for them, but early this morning, I see this text come through at like 4 in the morning. And it's Erin saying that Mama Rose, see, this was Annie's nanny, is coming over for a visit.
And namesake, kind of, right? Antoinette
Rose?
Right,
because Annie's name is Annie Antoinette Rose. Mm-hmm. And so So she just said, hey, would you get Annie up? And I'm like, okay, it's 4 a.m. and Annie has school. Okay, fine. Mm. You're the mom. although I'll pay for it anyway. So, you know, had her there at the table at just around 5 a.m. and, just had the computer up. So we're just Skyping, whatever. And, I'm telling you, Susie, I just sat there. And this is probably this exchange between my daughter Annie and Mama Rose, as we call her, probably lasted 20 minutes. And it was so much fun to watch this interaction because Mama Rose does not speak English. She speaks fluent Mandarin, of course. And Annie had no idea what she was saying. And she, you know, from watching Kailan, you know, on the Nickelodeon or whatever, Ni Hao Kailan, she knew a few words. But just the thing that here's what stood out the most is Annie. Aaron had brought her Mama Rose a little book and so pictures of Annie. So she was just kind of going through and pointing, and Annie would say what they were. Of course, she's not understanding any of this, but the look in this woman's eyes, just I literally will never forget. Just this, I'm telling you, pure love.
Yeah.
And she couldn't understand what Annie was saying, and yet the joy that she was experiencing, just the love, the delight in my daughter when she took care of her for the first 3 years of her life was just, I mean, I was choked up just, I was standing off to the side.
Watching it.
Just kind of watching all this. And so, When that was over, Annie, I just said, hey, why don't you go back up to sleep for a little bit and I'll wake you up. And so, but I was up and so my Bible was sitting right there. And so, you know, I'm kind of looking around going, well, it's very still early in the morning. I don't feel like working out. And so I just grabbed the Bible and I got to that verse in Ephesians 1 where it's saying that he predestined us for adoption. And what I realized in this moment that when I think of adoption, or maybe our culture here in the U.S., when we hear the word adoption, because I asked some coworkers today, like when I use the word, say the word adoption, like what comes to mind? It was really interesting. They used words like, well, infidelity, secret, mistake, pain, loss, shameful,
wow,
unwanted, special needs, problem child, legal. I mean, those were, and I think that's probably pretty consistent of when we hear the word adoption. Maybe those are some of the thoughts or words that come to mind. And so I just had my computer there. And so I was just curious, like, hey, way back in the Roman days, you know, what would they have perceived adoption? I had no idea that this was even there online, but it was. And what was really, really cool is here's what I learned this morning. So think about it. So that verse was written, you know, in this day and age, to where when the Romans would hear the word adoption, a totally different understanding of that word, because here's under Roman law that when you adopted someone, they had the legal rights of the same legal rights as any other child in that family. They had the right to the family name of the person who adopted them. They had the right to the full inheritance of the father's property, the right to the father's citizenship of the empire, so they'd instantly become a Roman citizen. And then the Roman father who adopted had the legal right and role of caretaker. And so what was interesting is that adoption wasn't secretive back in the Roman days. I never knew that. It was on no level considered shameful. As
wow.
a matter of fact, this is how, it was kind of like a marriage contract that adoption reinforced kind of some interfamily ties and political alliances. This adopted child was usually then put into this real privileged situation, but they had both the new adopted person's name and their old family name. And all families got together, and it was often this cool celebration. In almost every political family used this. And I say that all just to say when rereading that verse, when he predestined us for adoption, see, the Romans back then would have gone, whoa, you're telling me that this God you're talking about, who you say has all the, you know, or is richer than anyone on earth. I mean, we get all of that wealth. I mean, we get this name. We're now Christians. I mean, you could just see such a different paradigm. For what they would really perceive adoption as. Mm. Whereas maybe over here, we just, maybe we see it as a little bit of a downer. I mean, again, I don't look at it that way because I've adopted. But, you know, it's just,
when you put those two together, Greg,
I'm,
you know, because we were broken, we are in such need, we are desperate. Apart from God, we're all those things that you read off of that list, truly.
Yeah, true.
And yet he went into it full well knowing who he was getting when he got us, and he grafted us into this family line. And we now, it says, in scripture it says, you once had no identity, now you have an identity.
Yeah.
You once had no mercy, now you have mercy. You are now an heir of God and a joint heir of Christ. Like, we're grafted into this royal family line in the full light of day, and God is not one bit embarrassed to claim us as his own. I think that's amazing.
Yeah. Yeah, because it was such an adoption back then, was such a wonderful thing in a way to bring in a child maybe who didn't have much, still within a family, into that kind of privilege, and the rest of the family would benefit from that. And I love how the verse says, through Jesus Christ, because it made me think about that our adoption of Annie really, really went through Mama Rose, her nanny.
Mm.
And to think of all the things that for 3 years that woman did for our daughter. And I could see it once again on that phone call.
Just, you remember the first time we did this? Kevin and I were at your house. I don't know why we were out in Colorado.
Right.
And we took pictures of you guys
to
on
fight
Skype.
Me, I think you came out.
Yeah,
to
I came out.
Me
the, yeah. And that was like over in like 2 minutes. It was such an anticlimactic fight.
You choked me out in like 2 minutes.
Yeah. I paid two plane tickets for this. Anyway, I'm just kidding.
It was a disappointment for everybody watching.
I totally tangent here, but I will say I saw her face and I saw her look at Annie. And
that's
she was overcome with love for that girl. Like, she mothered that little girl. And I was stunned by it all, too. It was absolutely amazing. Well, you know, this is such a great story. And when we come back, we're going to talk about fighting for your marriage. But this is such a great starting point because we are grafted into the family of God. And one last thing, though, you know your girls are coming back with another baby, right? I'm just saying.
I have a very strong suspicion.
They all have this mercy, empathy, caretaker, nurse heart. You're going to have a family of four or a good for you.
It.
Good for you, Greg Smalley. When we come back, we're going to talk about fighting for our marriage. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Joked a little bit about being in a boxing match and that if we did, I would actually win. And that is a joke because I'm sure Greg could conk me on the head and I would be done for. But, you know, we are in a
battle. I fight dirty.
Yeah, that's the only reason he would win. So anyway, when you think about the battle that we're in, I love that song, We Will Not Be Shaken. I mean, things that are worth having in this life, we have to fight for. We can't be passive in our approach to our faith life, to our marriage, to our friendships, our walk with God. And I love the verse that this is the other verse in your prep that you chose, Matthew 19:6. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Let no one separate. We have a very real adversary who wants to separate.
That's right.
And we have a bent towards selfishness that would cause us to separate when it's hard. Talk about what it really means to fight for your marriage, because that takes some grit, Greg.
It does.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we'll combine that. So what God has joined together, let no man separate, with 1 Corinthians 7:28 that says, but those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And every time I'd look at that, it'd kind of be a downer. Like, really? Okay, I guess we will, which we all know we will. And then Malachi 2:15, where it talks about, and this is out of the Message version. I just love the way that he says this. Is that God, not you, made marriage. So his spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage. So then it ends with, so guard the spirit of marriage within you. And that's been sort of a new phase of our marriage. My relationship with Aaron is really going, what are we actively, proactively doing, even reactively doing to really fight for our marriage? How do we guard our marriage? What does that really look like? And it's caused us to really think, you know, to sit back and think, what are we doing to guard our marriage?
Let me ask you this, because when you reference that verse about in marriage you will have trouble, and that can feel like a downer, but when you look back in the 20 plus years you've been married and some of the troubles you've had, Greg, you guys have become better fighters. I mean, you wrote the book, Fight Your Way to a Better Marriage. Yeah. You've acquired skills to be better at marriage, not just for yourself, but helping everybody else in marriage. So you can say, looking back, I'm still standing, and I'm actually better equipped to stand now. So for the newer person who's newly married, instead of fretting, to say, you are not alone. You're not going to be shaken. Just be committed to stay the course. I mean, you can say that after everything you guys have been through, can't you?
We can. You know, there's been so many times that I would never look at what we went through as this good thing, or look what it's done, and here we are. But boy, now looking back, yeah, we're working on a new book, and so this gal who's helping us put it together, she said, hey, I need another story like that you haven't really told before on conflict. And I was thinking, I'm pretty sure we've told about every one. And so Aaron and I were talking, and we started laughing. I remember when we just had brought Annie home. So she was 3-ish. So we lived in Northwest Arkansas. And so Aaron this one day wanted me to clean the house. And so she said, hey, I need your help cleaning. Well, I went, I just sent the kids outside. We're going to wash all of our family cars. Well, we had two of them. It sounds like we have a fleet, but we had two cars. And then, and so I said, so I'll let us finish that, because they're all ready, and then I'll come back in and I'll help. So I'm like, hey, save a couple rooms for me. And so we go out there. So we're washing, we're having fights with the sponges and squirting each other with the water. And I mean, it just turned into complete pandemonium, and we're having a blast. Well, meanwhile, Aaron is vacuuming away and, you know, cleaning the toilet, seeing us do all this. And somehow the washing of the car spilled out into, we had this little, like, I don't know, blow up slide thing into a little pool or something that we, and it makes it sound like rednecks, but it was really fun for the kids. And so we're doing all this. So I forget that she's even cleaning the house. And so we're doing all this. So now I'm just sitting there on the lawn chair, smiling, watching them play and just, you know, basking in the sun. Life is awesome. And so, well, Annie said, hey, I got to go to the bathroom. And I went, oh, your diaper is now full of water. So I said, hey, why don't you go in and just tell mom, and she'll help you change, get a new diaper. So Annie goes in, and cause she comes right back out. And little Annie, I mean, she's like, so maybe she was about 4. She goes, Mommy says that you need to change my diaper. Exactly like that. I'm like, how can you mimic her mommy's mad voice so perfectly?
You.
And so I'm like, no, go back. I don't have that. So anyways, we ended up in this big, huge fight over this diaper and who was going to change it. Cause she's like, I'm in here cleaning, you're out there playing. I'm like, oh, I'm spending time with our kids, and you prefer the house more. I mean, you know, one of those,
yeah, right.
I mean, do you ever have those just ridiculous fights? And yet it was in those times and through that experience that we've learned better really how to fight, but also how to really fight for our marriage.
Well, make the distinction between, because you're going to have conflict, and you, yeah, like I said, in your book, Fight Your Way to a Better Marriage, you always say healthy conflict is the doorway to intimacy. So yeah, if we do this right and we fight fair and we don't blaze trails that we have no business going on, this can be a catalyst to deeper intimacy. But we always have to remember that we're fighting for the oneness in the marriage, because we can actually develop really bad habits in our conflict to the point where it's easy to go there again and again. So maybe say a word about that, because you can do a lot of harm in fights, because you can't unsay things you've said and undo things you've done.
Yeah, I would say it this way, that the conflict is good, combat is what's unhealthy and bad for the relationship. You know, conflict, that's when we get to work through stuff. That's when actually our relationship can become much stronger, as I better understand Erin, what she needs, what maybe was going on for me. Maybe there's something I wasn't aware of. Maybe there's some ineffective pattern in our marriage. So conflict in and of itself is a good thing. In Hosea chapter 2, where God's talking about, here's how I'm going to win back my wife, the children of Israel. One of the things he says, that he's going to remove the war. I'm going to remove the swords and the spears. And basically what he's saying is that I'm going to take all that bad battle combat war from the land. What he's not saying is that I'm going to remove every single thing that we will ever argue about or fight about. Because that's what grows us, is iron sharpens iron. When we go through hard times, we really, that really truly benefits our relationships if we learn how to do that in a healthy way.
I always love how you talk about the team, that if it's a win for you but a loss for Aaron, it's a loss for the team. And maybe cast just a vision for a moment about that team mentality. Again, if we can get that kind of embedded in our hearts, when we have conflict, we remember we're a team. Otherwise, again, we can fight dirty and do more harm than good.
Well, as a team, you will always either win together or lose together. There's no win-loss. And so there were, well, like the conflict I was talking about cleaning versus, you know, washing the car with the kids, a better way for me to have handled that in the beginning was to say, okay, Aaron, so for the win for you is that we help you clean the house. So you're wanting to do that. You're wanting our house to clean. That's the win for you. For me, the win was having time, fun time with the kids, you know, just washing cars and having, you know, water fights and all that. And so what would have been a, I mean, we could have had a 5-minute discussion going, listen, okay, we're on the same team here. So let's figure out something that we can do that would be a win to both. It could have been, hey, why don't we all clean and then we'll go out and wash? Or, hey, why don't we all of us go wash the car and then we'll come on in and clean? Whatever it was. There could have been a way, had I chosen differently, to preserve the fact that Aaron and I are on the same team. And see, whereas the way that I handle it. So again, not talking about what she did. The way I chose to handle that, it set us up as adversaries. See, it was what I wanted against what she wanted, and that's what was colliding. That's when the evil one jumps in, and mm-hmm. he is all over that. And he has such a sneaky, you know, evil way of turning those times so against us that all of a sudden, boom, we're in a major conflict, disconnected, hearts become closed, and it just, it just goes down from there.
So would you say... you're quicker now to remember that you're on a team. After all these years, you've acquired a certain, you know, knowing that we are on the same team. So even in a heightened fight, do you get there quicker now than you did years before?
I do. I don't think anyone's ever asked me that before, so I was just kind of thinking about that. Yeah, what is different? I think what's different for me now is that it's very easy for me to quickly go to a place of benefit of the doubt around my wife.
Wow, that's good.
And towards her, just to say, you know what? Okay, whatever you just said, I didn't like it, or whatever you're suggesting, or whatever you're telling me you want me to do, don't like any of that. But you know what? I love you, and you're a good person, and you're a great wife, and you love me, and that's what's all true. And so let me step back and let me have that perspective first, which then allows me to jump back into that discussion at a different place. So it doesn't mean that we won't still argue. It's just, I think I do that a little bit better now as we've been married 23 years.
Wow. When we come back, we're going to talk about some maybe bad habits in the way that we fight with each other, which keeps us fighting for each other. One of them is mentioned in the book, the reactive cycle. I think that's what it is. So don't go away. More with Dr. Greg Smalley, really helping to equip you to fight well so you can fight for your marriage. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my good friend, Dr. Greg Smalley. He joins us a couple times a month. We're drawing from the content of his book, Fight Your Way to a Better Marriage. And Greg, before the break, I kind of set it up this way, that to fight for our marriage, we need to fight in the right ways. And sometimes we're going to have conflict. And that's the whole point of your book, is to have healthy conflict can actually be a catalyst to great intimacy in marriage. And we can get better at our fighting and our conflict resolution. So let's talk first about some of the bad habits that we get into in our fighting, because as I've just known in my travels and interviews, that, you know, and I think it's how our body reacts as well. When you do something over and over again, it becomes easier to do that thing. And even with bad habits. And I know people who have the goods for a good marriage, but they form bad habits in their fights. And it's almost like that taffy that's overstretched and it's, you know what I mean? You can't get it back again. Yeah. It's so hard to reestablish good habits if you've got bad ones. So you mentioned in the book something called the reactive cycle. So tell us what that is and why that can be a roadblock to good marriage.
All we're talking about is that you sort of think about and picture we all have big buttons, and these are just a little bit deeper, more sensitive emotions that can easily get triggered. Like for me, the big one is feeling like a failure. So we all have, you know, some might feel unloved or controlled or unimportant or not valued, whatever. So our buttons get pushed, and then we react. See, we don't think about any of this, but we don't like at some level this feeling when our buttons get pushed. I don't like feeling like a failure. So then I typically then I'll react in some way. And usually for me, I'm pretty consistent over all these years, and I usually try to defend myself. So usually the bad habit that I do when Aaron and I experience conflict is that I will try to convince her that either she misunderstood me, she drew the wrong conclusion, she's missing me, you're just not getting it right, just give me a moment. Hey, if I can just hear me out, let me explain it, and then certainly you will go, oh, I get it.
And does that ever work? I'm just wondering.
Never.
Because I'm feeling stressed
ever.
Right now.
Never. No. But I believe in my heart that one day,
really?
There will be one time that somehow that she'll respond in that way. But that's just what goes on for me. So I'm feeling like I made a mistake or something just happened. I'm feeling failed. So it's logical that I want to convince her that that's not true. I'm not a failure. I didn't make a mistake. Here, you just misunderstood it. And that's my really bad habit, is just that I love to defend myself and explain myself. And when that I do that, see, it pushes Aaron's button. This is why we call this a cycle. And so her big button is feeling invalidated. So here she just want, you know, when we're in a conflict, she wants me to understand her and care about how she feels and her opinion, whatever. But when I'm defending myself, it's invalidating her and how she feels. So then she usually reacts by getting real critical and really, because she loves me, helping me to understand how much I've hurt her in all the things that I've done.
I feel like that's something, Kevin, I deal with as well. I mean, very exactly those same buttons. And do you feel like the more you try to explain, I mean, that is like the bigger wound for her
because
she knows you're a good guy.
Yeah.
And if you'd have crossed over the street to say, okay, even though I never intended to hurt you, help me understand how my actions affected you. That's all it would take for her, I'm pretty sure, and all it would take for me. But the explaining, and it feels so invalidating.
Yeah.
I mean, that's really a great picture, because it's just something that we have to learn to sort through so we can better get to a place of oneness again.
Well, the problem is, and you're right, so when we sit and sort of analyze the cycle, it's so simple to go, yeah, why can't you just sort of put, you know, the failure stuff aside and really hear? But I'm telling you, see, that's where Satan hooks me.
Yeah.
And so when I feel like I've made a mistake just from all the stuff in my past, that's just the button that I'm really sensitive to. And so that's the stuff that I get hooked around, is feeling like I messed up, feeling like I made a mistake, feeling like I failed. And that just, that's been there for many, 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 many years.
Does it shrink over time though?
No? Yeah, probably. I mean, I think I'm less sensitive to that now. And I handle that a little bit better, but I tell you, Susie, that I still get hooked by that one in weird ways.
And you're not alone. I mean, you're not alone. Yeah. And you list other buttons. And if you don't mind,
I'm not a weirdo. Is that what you're saying?
You're not like covered in buttons.
I look like a Christmas tree walking around.
Like a sock puppet.
All lit up.
You're a sock puppet. Anyway, I'm
never
sorry.
Heard that one, but yeah. I'm not going to argue because you'll want to fight me.
All right, hook you. All right, so talk about a few other buttons for people listening today going, okay, maybe invalidation doesn't trigger me, or failure, but maybe it's a feeling of being protected or secure, or like my situation isn't in control, or what others?
Yeah, you know, in Ephesians 5, it does such a great job of talking about that the wife should respect her husband. So for a lot of guys, it's feeling disrespected. It's feeling controlled. It's feeling helpless, powerless, feeling that were inadequate, that were not good enough, that will never measure up. See, a lot of that is where I get triggered, and I think a lot of guys do. Interesting, and again, Emerson Eggerichs wrote that great book, Love and Respect, and so I would say that those two are some of the biggest buttons. So for a lot of women, we see this, that feeling unloved, feeling worthless, feeling devalued, feeling unimportant, rejected, abandoned. You know, they're all just deeper emotions that growing up in this fallen world of ours, that we just somewhere along the line, I believe actually if you look beneath the button, I mean, we don't have all the time to talk about this, but what I really believe is that these buttons, these sensitive areas of our life came from lies that have been written on our heart. So for me, wow, somewhere along the line, Satan just was able to write that you are a failure, that you'll never measure up, you know, like even with my dad, I mean, they're so easy to hook me into if someone will come up and say, hey, you know, man, tell your dad hi, I love him, he's done such great ministry, and there's times where I'm just standing there going, I'm in ministry too.
And they're probably at your event for them to be able to tell you that.
Exactly. That's totally right. At my event, holding one of my books, saying, hey, and by the way,
that's
tell your
song.
Dad. Which I get to, I mean, yeah, that is so, that's my stuff. That's not about them. But I'm just saying, Satan has used that kind of as this, you'll never measure up. You'll never be as good as he was or whatever. I mean, it's just simple stuff like that.
Golly.
That has hooked me over the years. And that plays out in my marriage.
And it plays out in everybody's marriage. That's why I appreciate your honesty so much, because I wonder how many times, Greg, people have come into marriages, had their buttons pushed, and then divorced, yeah, not realizing these are buttons. These are things you can get healing for. These are skills you can acquire. I mean, I bet divorce happens so more often than it even needs to. I mean, how does a person then identify their buttons? How do they identify? Or is that just an easy thing to, does everybody know?
Yeah, I think if you really start thinking about it from that perspective, think about, hey, when I'm in conflict, what does it feel like? What would that message be that feels like it's sending to me? You're a failure. You're unloved. You're worthless. You know what? I think as we really step back and analyze, we can start to see those things. You know, what do you really want? See, I want to be successful. Usually, the opposite of what I want is probably the button that gets hooked for me. We have actually in that the book, The Fight Your Way to a Better Marriage, we have a whole little assessment you can take. Guarantee you that you can really pinpoint the big buttons. And you were talking about, you know, how this cycle can ultimately lead us to unhealth, closed hearts, divorce, or it can lead to a good place. Because the other problem with this is when our buttons get pushed, see, our heart shuts down. And I mean, think about a clam. You know, when that clam might be fully open, and then maybe some danger or whatever comes by, and pink, you know, that clam is gonna shut down. And what's cool is that within inside that clam, for some clams, there's this pearl. And that's why we're saying that there's something even within the shutting down that can ultimately produce an amazing pearl, a treasure that will benefit your marriage. But we have to understand that when we fight like this, and it's the combat kind, it's going to take a toll on your heart. And you're going to keep shutting down until one day, I promise you, that your heart will eventually harden, and that is the kiss of death.
Wow, and what a cautionary word for all of us. When people identify their buttons, I really challenge you to get the book Fight Your Way to a Better Marriage, because there's a whole list of the buttons in there, and that whole reactive cycle is explained there. Do these things, do you need counseling typically to sort through these things, or you know, healing?
Well, I need counseling, a lot of it.
You
so
can
yes.
counsel yourself. but are some of these things, like you say, I still deal with this to a degree. It's just something where it creates you just need to be self-aware and identify it when it comes up. I mean, I guess there are varying degrees of this, but how do you say people, how should they deal with these buttons when they've identified them?
Yeah, I think one, we as much as we can begin to do work around the lie that has been written on our heart. See, that what I love about God sent his son not only to save us but to heal our broken hearts. And it talks about that in Isaiah 61. And so God wants our heart fully alive and fully open on this earth. He wants to love through us. Our destiny is to love. Well, we don't love when our hearts are shut down. And so what I've in my own life, what I've experienced is the more and more work that I do around this idea of failing. I mean, I talked to Aaron about it. I have friends that I talk to. I've definitely been to counseling. You know, I think it's in many ways, it's a Paul, Apostle Paul talking about the thorn in his side. For me, I just think that's such a raw thorn in my side that maybe will never go away. But you know, that's what we're thankful for, because why would I need God? If I can figure all this out on my own,
yeah,
if I could handle conflict perfectly without him, well, then now I'm in a worse spot.
Yeah.
And yet that the button that I have, this idea of feeling failed, but that can keep, well, it doesn't always, but it should keep me really plugged into him, because I can't do this without him.
Well, I think it does, Greg. I mean, I see your dependence on him. And again, if someone's stepping back, looking at you, a VP for Focus on the Family, largest family ministry in the world, and you are very, very successful on every front.
I'm a big deal.
You are a really big deal.
I'm kidding. I'm so kidding.
No, but as you're talking, I mean, truly though, some of the stuff that I've struggled with, I've had, you know, prayer mentors go, you know, looking at what you struggle with, there's no physical evidence of it, but it's a lie that's been written on your heart.
That's
because it feels true, it's something we got to deal with. And two scripture came to me as you're talking. One, it says, confess your sins to each other that you may be healed. This doesn't necessarily have to do with sin, but there's something about being honest with each other so you can be healed.
Right.
To say, I have a deep need. I feel overlooked, or I feel invalidated, or I have to be in control all the time. Walk with other people of faith so they can help you. But then another one you reference about Paul saying, I boast of my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell within me. So I think where we get in trouble and not fighting for our marriage is when we hide our buttons. We make excuses for our buttons. We blame everybody else for their buttons. But if we can
stay ignorant.
If we can embrace our weakness, identify it, I think we can grow in it, you know?
Yeah, I love the verse that, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that what I love is that God has given us the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. And so Satan will attack. I mean, he will. And that's probably another growth area in my life over the years, is I just get that now, that he is so 100% committed to keeping my heart shut down. And Aaron and I just disemboweled. And yet when I encounter those buttons, if I can step back and remove myself for a moment out of the argument and actually turn to the Lord and just pray, God, what is truth in this moment? What's really going on for me? What's going on for Aaron? Because, man, what she did, that so ticked me off. And, you know, like with the whole car washing versus cleaning. I mean, I just remember when Aaron and I are using Annie sort of as this go-between. Well, go tell mommy this. And she'd come back and, you know, tell me something. I'd be like, oh, that was really good. Now I'll go tell mommy that, you know, and sad and pathetic, where you see our 4-year-old barely, you know, just adopted
diaper.
Chinese daughter.
With her diaper hanging to her knees.
That was. That's how pathetic that this can get. And yet to be able to sit back in those moments and go, all right, I'm really mad at her. Look what she's saying, and how dare her, to a posture of, God, what's true about her? Okay, yeah, she's my wife, and I love her, and I know she loves me, and I know that she's a good person, and I don't know what happened in this moment, but man, something got triggered. God, what happened? I mean, there's a dialogue and a conversation that I now have with God around this stuff, where I'm just going, I don't know what's going on. Man, I am so mad and shut down. God, what on earth just happened? But Lord, free my heart. How do you want me to show up? What do you want me to say? That's what's the other big thing. You asked about what's changed over all these years. That I don't always do it well, but I think a lot of the time I'm really able to get with the Lord and just get to a good place where my heart opens back up. And then I'm able to go back to my wife and we can work this stuff out when our hearts are open.
Yeah, and scripture says, guard your heart above all else, because out of it flows the issues of life. And it's exactly what Greg is talking about. If you let your heart shut down, all of life seems to shut down. When we come back for our last segment, we're going to talk about how you guard your heart, how you fight for your marriage, you fight the good fight of faith. More with Dr. Greg Smalley in a moment.
Love is peace.
Wow, the lyrics of that song just give me holy goosebumps every time. If we try to leave, God send angels to guard the door. Talking to Dr. Greg Smalley today about fighting for your marriage. And again, as always, we skim the surface of so much content that Greg has on this. So we're gonna, when you come back, we'll have to dig in again. But we haven't talked, Greg, in a while about the open and closed heart. And for someone who's listening, maybe has not heard our past conversations, for some reason today that feels really important. To explain what you mean there, because this is something we do have a say in. We may react to certain things, but our heart will shut down if we're not careful.
It's truly the greatest thing that I've learned about relationships. And now we're talking about some amazing principles, but I'm telling you that this has impacted me more than anything else. And I just had no idea. I never knew to pay attention to my heart, kind of the center of who I am. And you know, there's more verses on the heart, you know, than I could count. I mean, this is such an important thing. But what I've watched, though, in my own life is 2 years into my marriage, Aaron and I, the way that we battled and did that kind of unhealthy combat in our marriage, every time we did that, it kept closing our hearts down. I didn't know until finally we both reached a point that our hearts to each other. And that's why I was done. I just figured we were going to divorce. I figured she was going to leave anytime. And honestly, I was like, whatever. I mean, that's evidence of a hardened heart.
So your voice dropped out there. So you were saying you got to a point where your hearts were closed towards each other. Is that what you said?
And she was getting, totally.
Yeah. And so you both just felt like this is probably not going to work out.
Yeah. We were so closed, our hearts had shut down so much that it finally hardened. And so our attitude was, it's over, whatever, let's move on. And that's what happens to couples. And I'm telling you, people divorce because of their hardened hearts. I mean, one or both, somewhere in within those two people, you will find a hardened heart. And that's what I just had no idea.
Okay, and that hardened, that doesn't happen overnight. We allow our hearts to start to close and shut down. How does a person identify if they're already starting to let their heart shut down? If you picture kind of being open and tender and receptive, all of a sudden it starts to kind of close in. How does a person identify that?
Yeah, I mean, if you feel yourself not wanting to be around that person, if you see them in such a negative light,
you're rehearsing their negatives, you know?
Yeah. If you stew on the negative things that have happened. I mean, to me, that's a sign of a closed heart. Apathy is more of a hardened heart. And again, I just never knew this. I didn't know what to call this. And then I started to learn about this and realize, whoa, my heart is totally hardened towards my wife. And that's when really God, see, I love in Joel 2, there's a great verse that God says, rend your heart to me. Basically saying, rip back open your heart to me. And so I think in the process, what I went through is before I could figure out the relationship part with Aaron in those moments, I had to get my heart back open to God. And I think it's when our hearts are open to God, then He really can work through us. Because people will sometimes say to me, well, no, my heart's totally open to God, but completely hardened towards my spouse. I don't buy that for a moment.
You can't compartmentalize it like
that. I don't think so.
Yeah.
I mean, maybe we think we can. Maybe in some small ways you can. But the point was is that that's really where the work for me happened, is really – once my heart was really truly opened back to God, then He began to do that work in me as a husband. And I had no access to my wife's heart. I mean, her heart, Aaron's, was hardened and shut towards me. And therefore I learned a great lesson that the real work is not how do we have a great marriage. The best place that I was able to focus on is how do I be a better husband.
And keep my heart open towards her.
Yeah.
And this, we only have a couple minutes left, but this really is worth saying. Here, you're a marriage expert. You've been married 20 plus years. And you even say now, you guys have a conflict. You start to notice, and you're very aware, my heart is starting to shut down.
Oh, absolutely.
She might notice that. You guys back away. You kind of retrace your steps and go, okay, where did that happen? Because you see your heart as such a great treasure in this marriage that you're just quicker to identify it. But I want to make that point to say you don't cross over this threshold suddenly and go, well, I dealt with that 20 years ago, because any conflict can make you pull in and self-preserve, can't it?
It will. The moment that you feel unsafe, You know, we've used this analogy of the little roly-poly bug. You know, think about when that little bug, when it's flicked or you touch it in some way, it feels unsafe, will instantly close up in that little ball. A turtle, I mean, pick your analogy. The moment that it feels unsafe, it retreats into its shell. You know, the clam closes up. It's all the same point, which is when we don't feel safe, which conflict makes us not feel safe, we shut down. And I know exactly what that looks like, what it feels like, what it smells like. I mean, I just understand it now that I know, because then I go to Matthew, 7, where it talks about in verse 2 that you hypocrite, well, don't look at their stuff, the dust in their eye, and ignore the log in your own eye. And what I love about that verse is it says, first, get the log out of your own eye. So now I know that when one of us is shut down or both of us is shut down, there is no point in trying to work something out relationally first. The best place that we can go is to the Lord to get our heart back open. Then we can re-engage. That's what is great about that verse. It says, get the log out of your own eye. Then you can see clear. And so that it provides that once you get the log out, then you really can understand what's going on. His love's flowing through you. Now you're a better listener. Now you care. You're probably going to be more empathic. I mean, all the stuff that you need to work through a conflict.
So you're kind of misguided if you think my heart is closed because of you. And if you just shape up, if you wouldn't have done this, and we keep pointing at whatever dust is in their eye, where no matter what the reason for the conflict, even if they were as wrong as the day is long, if my heart is closing up, that's my work to do before the Lord, first and foremost. I have to get to a better place before I even address the conflict in marriage. Is that right?
Yeah, I mean, people are going to do things. Aaron is going to say things that will hurt me, that weren't right, or she will make choices. I mean, all that. I mean, we can be sinned again. I mean, so the point is that my heart will shut down in response to what people are doing. But the bottom line is that my heart was meant to be open, and that's my responsibility. Mm. So an open heart doesn't mean then I'm jumping necessarily back into a certain way of a style of relating with someone. I mean, if let's say a friend does something and totally shuts me down, it's my job to get back open, but it doesn't mean then that I'm going to have this close relationship with that person because I don't feel safe.
But
our job still is to get open.
That could be another whole show, Greg, that we talk about as far as getting our heart back to a place, but having discernment on how you relate. And that's so different in marriage. But boy, it's our responsibility to keep our hearts open before God. And especially as we're walking in marriage and having conflict, take care of your heart, take responsibility for it. Greg, I wonder if you pray for that person listening who's realizing they've been having a closed heart and pointing at their spouse as to the reason why. Would you pray for them?
God, you say in Proverbs 4:23 that above all else, so above everything else, that we are to guard our hearts, we are to keep our hearts open, Lord, because you want to love through us. And so, God, there's a lot that goes on inside marriage. You said that our marriages will have trouble, will face these hard times, God. But really give us the vision, the wisdom, the understanding, the insight to understand my heart is close, God, and I need to go to you. And, Lord, do that miracle. Lord, help us get our hearts open, so that when we do re-engage with our spouse, Lord, at least you are flowing through us and who you are is coming out of us. And so, Lord, just teach us better how to really guard our hearts and keep our hearts open. Thank you, Lord, for how you can, you care enough about us, Lord, to work on our hearts. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Well, marriage is so worth fighting for. Greg, thanks to you and Aaron for all you guys do for marriage and the family. We appreciate you so very much.
Thanks for having me on again.
Yeah, have a great trip this weekend as well. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's conversation up on our website at myfaithradio.com. If you've got a friend, a family member who's married, maybe you ought to send this program to them. With a click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. Remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.